Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Have your Bibles this morning. We'd like to ask you to please turn to the book of Zephaniah. Probably the easiest way for you to find that is to start in Matthew and then back up about four books. You should be around the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Reading now from Zephaniah chapter 1, I'll read just touch on a few verses and then come down to verse 12. The beginning of the book opens by saying that this is the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Just remember this mainly. This is the word of Zephaniah. It's the word of God that came to Zephaniah during the reign of Josiah, the king of Judah. And here's what God said in verse 2. He says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. God was prophesying destruction was coming to Judah and to Jerusalem. He says in verse 4, he says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And come down now to verse 12. Just understand, God is telling Zephaniah to tell the children of Israel, to tell Judah and Jerusalem that God was going to come and to destroy their land. Look now, please look in your Bibles at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Those are words that God spoke to his people in Judah. They're frightening words. when you think about what he's saying about the day of the Lord coming, and usually you think about the day of the Lord, you might think, oh, what a glorious day, the day of the Lord. But in the Bible, when the Word of God speaks about the day of the Lord, it's always talking about, at least as far as I can remember right now, it's always talking about judgment. It's a day of judgment, a day that God's going to come and carry out judgment primarily because of the sins of his people in whatever land it is that he's talking about. And right here, though the Word of God is speaking specifically to Judah and Jerusalem, I hope all of us understand that when we meet the same criteria, when we are in the same condition as Judah and Jerusalem were right here, when we're in that same condition, then these words will apply to us also. I want us to go back to verse 12. Notice verse 12. The scripture says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees." Now, lees is not a word that we usually use today, but the word lees has to do with the definition in the dictionary. It's the most worthless part of anything. The most worthless part of anything. In the scripture, it usually is talking about the dregs. Most of you remember that used to when we made coffee, there were grounds of coffee that were left over. And those grounds of coffee are like the dregs. That would be the lees, or the most useless part of anything. What God is saying is that the people of God, they become lazy, they become vain, and they're useless. They're of no value. It's much like what Jesus says in the New Testament when he says that when the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So the lees, sometimes the people of God are just settled on their lees. They're useless. They're vain. They're of no value. They lack zeal. They lack commitment. They lack dedication. Their fervency is not toward God, but their fervency and their desire is toward the things of the world. And so it is that God says that he's going to come and he's going to search out Jerusalem with candles. And those men that are settled on their lees, God's going to bring his judgment on them. And here's what those people that are settled on their lees, this is what they say in their heart. Look at the wording here. He says, they say in their heart, "The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." Now that's the general attitude, I think, that prevails in America today, is that the people are often thinking and feeling, or even if they believe in God, they're thinking, you know, the Lord is not going to do anything in a major way. He's not going to do anything wonderful for those that are obedient. He's not going to help us. He's not going to bless us, but he's not going to harm us. The Lord's not going to do good, neither will he do evil. Now, the word evil is used two different ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word evil has reference to sin. God never does evil in that way. But the Lord does often do evil in the second way that the word evil is used. And the other way that the word evil is used is talking about bringing trouble and distress and problems. It's talking about bringing judgment into the lives of God's people, bringing severe judgment. So the people are saying, at least they're saying in their heart, of course they wouldn't dare utter that, but they're saying in their heart, by their actions and by the way they're living, they're saying in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. The Lord will not help, but the Lord will not harm. The Lord will not bless, but certainly the Lord would not curse. There are many people today that don't know God. Many people today that don't know what the Word of God teaches. And so there, in many places, I think this is the prevalent attitude among Christianity today, is the Lord's not going to do anything major to help us. But certainly he's not going to do anything to bring major destruction on our land. The Lord's not going to do good, neither will he do evil. Now that attitude led to the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And that attitude that the Lord will not do good, the Lord will not help, the Lord will not bless, the Lord will not reward His faithful people, but neither will He bring severe judgment on those that do wrong. He won't do any one of those things in a major way. Brethren, I believe with all of my heart, one of the most important things for you and I to hear and understand and believe is the Lord will do good for those that follow Him and keep His commandments. The Lord will do good. And the other thing we better also remember just as emphatically is the Lord will do evil. The Lord will bring severe judgment into our lives when we walk contrary to His word and His way. When we let other things come between us and God and serving God and worshiping God, we better believe the Lord will do evil. We say in our hearts by our actions, oh, the Lord won't do anything major good. The Lord won't do anything major evil either. The fact is God does do major good. And God does do major evil. I want us this morning to begin by going to Romans 11. Hold your finger here. Well, you just turn to Romans 11. I'll just periodically be referring back to Zephaniah 1:12, where the scripture says that the people were saying in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Go to Romans chapter 11. The Word of God here is, of course, talking about how God will judge His people, whether it's Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether people are rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether they are intelligent or whether they're very unintelligent. It does not matter the socioeconomic status of people. God judges His people in every age and generation according to the light of the Word of God that they have. Romans chapter 11, the Word of God says in verse 22 that there's something we need to look at. There's something we need to concentrate on. There's something that we need to think about. Romans 11, verse 22, first word says, behold. That means look at this. Think about this. Behold, therefore, the goodness. Now, what do those people back there in Zephaniah 1:12, what do they say? Oh, the Lord will not do good. Can we look through the Bible and find God doing good to some people? Can we find bountiful blessings to God's people throughout the pages of God's Word? Can we find numerous ways that God has done good? And so God says here now, behold, look at that goodness. I encourage you to go home and write down on some pages, write down some people that you know that God did good things for them. Write down a lot of those good things that God has done for His people. Write down about Abraham and Sarah, how though they were 100 years old and they longed for children, and God performed a great miracle. And Sarah conceived and brought forth a child. What a marvelous good work, a miracle that God performed in their lives. And you can just go page after page and you can see the Lord doing great and wonderful things for His people. And then you can, after the scripture says, behold, therefore, the goodness. It says, and here's something else to look at now. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Now that severity is the same thing as evil back there in Zephaniah 1:12, where the people were saying in their heart, oh, the Lord will not do good, but neither will He do evil. He won't bring severe judgments in people's lives. I remember hearing a preacher one time after I had preached at a minister's meeting and preached about the judgment of God on King David, and God took that child. One of the preachers stood up and said, I don't believe God took that child. I don't believe that God would do such a thing as that. Another preacher stood up and said, well, I'll tell you what. And his arm was in a cast. He said, I was cutting a tree down at the church and I fell out of the tree and I broke my arm. And he said, as soon as it happened, God let me know the reason that I broke my arm was something I'd been doing. And another preacher got up and said, oh, God wouldn't do anything like that. Let me tell you something, brethren. You'd be shocked at what God does in our lives if you could just open your eyes and see what God's doing. Behold, therefore, look at the goodness and severity. I'll tell you, the more you look at the goodness of God, the more you look at how God blesses His people abundantly when they follow Him, it'll move you and motivate you. I want to serve Him more. Look at the goodness of God that God has done for you. Has God been good to you? Has God blessed you? Listen, brethren, if you didn't have a single blessing in this world, if you were born a cripple and you never walked a day in your life, if you didn't have mental ability to even get into the first grade, if you didn't have anything in this world, if you never owned anything in this world, the only thing that God had ever done for you is to save you from your sins. You owe God everything you've ever... You need to praise Him and glorify Him every day in your life. You need to thank God for His goodness in your life because you did not deserve to be saved from your sins. God's been good to every one of us. I need to look at the goodness of God. And God has been so good to me and to you. Doesn't matter what our troubles are, our problems are. God still daily loads us with benefits every day of our lives. And we better be looking at the goodness of the Lord. David, on one occasion in Psalm 27, he said he would have fainted unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Have you ever been in the land of the living? Have you ever been in the land of the living? I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever been in the land of the living? Isn't it a wonderful blessing when the Lord manifests His goodness and mercy and grace? And in spite of all the ways we fall short, He lifts us up and blesses us to not only look forward to being in heaven when we die, but He lifts us up and He blesses us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful God we have. How good the Lord is to me and to you. Behold, therefore, the goodness of the Lord. What are some people saying in their heart? What are most people saying in their heart? Same thing as Zephaniah 1:12. That most people are saying in their heart, the Lord will not do good. Oh, we live in a different age. The Lord wouldn't perform miracles today. I'm here to tell you, God's performed a lot of miracles in every one of you, your lives. God has performed miracles in your life. God has done great things for you. Look at how good. How can you count the number of blessings? How can you measure the value of the good things that God has done for you? One of the songwriters says, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You go home today and you count your blessings. You go home today and you write down not just the goodness of God on the saints of God from the Word of God, but you go home and you write down, you behold the goodness of God in your life. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Brethren, the severity of God is more frightening. The wrath of God, the judgments of God. Our God is merciful. He is gracious. Our God is loving. But our God is also a jealous God, and our God is a consuming fire. And the people of God do not want to hear about the rest of the story concerning God. It was God who brought the flood and covered this earth and destroyed everybody on the face of the earth. It was not a freakish accident in nature. It was God that sent the flood on this earth. It was God that sent fire and brimstone down from heaven on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't describe just the love of God. Describe not only the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Don't just look at the goodness of God. Look at the goodness of God. But also, behold the severity of God. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity. Look at the severity of God. When you're writing down all those pages about all the people in the Bible that you can think about, that God was so good to them and God did wonderful things to them, I want you to take another page. You write down some of the severity of God. You write down some people that experienced some of the severity of God. And then I want you to write down some of the times in your life that you have felt the chastening hand of God. In your life, have you ever felt the chastening hand of God in your life? It's real. It's real. It is real. And if He's never brought you to your knees, if you've never felt the chastening hand of God, well, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But he that is without chastisement, if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. We don't like to think about what bastards are. We don't talk about bastards today because there are so many bastards running around in this world. But you need to get your dictionary out and look at what a bastard is. You need to think about the severity of not being chastened by God is you're a bastard. That's what the Bible says. Then are you bastards and not sons. You're not a child of God if you've never chastened of the Lord. Has God done some severity in your life? Yes, he has. He says then, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, what? On them which fell, what did God bring? Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if. That's a little bitty word, if. That means it's conditional. The goodness of God, as is often expressed in the scriptures, not always. There's the goodness of God that is not based on conditions, but there's the goodness of God that is based on conditions. And the goodness he's talking about here, toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. If you and I, if we don't continue in God's goodness, if we don't continue in God's word, the same thing that happened to those people back there in Zephaniah 1, 12 through the end of that chapter, the same thing that happened to them, God will come with candles and he'll search out America. Did you know God's fixing to do that or is already doing that? God is searching out with candles. He's searching out every dark place, every cavity, every evil thing. He's finding it out and he's going to send forth his destroying angels on those that are settled on their lees. And they're saying in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. That's what they say in the heart. I think that sometimes I sometimes say in my heart, by my actions, not out loud, but sometimes I say in my heart, the Lord's not going to do anything about this. He's not really going to punish me. He will. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Lord will bring his judgment. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And the Lord will bring his goodness. See, sometimes the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, says that we need to be let us not be weary in well-doing, do good. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. You see, as we're doing good, what's the promise? God will bless. God will reward. I believe with all of my heart, listen, brethren, the people that started this little church, people that started it in 1955, they went through years and years and years of lean times. They went through times where they had hardly anyone here, whether it would be 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people here. And they went through those lean times, but they kept serving the Lord and they were faithful to God. And the reason the house of God is full today is because, I think part of the reason is because of the faithfulness of those old saints back there. That they continued to do well. Some of them even lived to see the house of God full. Does God do good? Does God do good? Does he do evil? Does he bring chastening? Go with me very quickly back to the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, mostly what I want you to do today is I want you to go home and search God's Word. You see, the Scripture says the saints at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures whether those things are so or not. So I want to encourage you to go home and write these things down. If you don't get them written down, you call me and I'll give you a list. But I want you, if you don't do anything else today or tomorrow or this week, I want you to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to read, if you don't do anything else this week in the Bible, I want you to read Deuteronomy 28 because the first 14 verses is talking about how good God is to his people that obey his voice. And then starting in verse 15 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 68, from verses 15 through 68. All of those verses are talking about judgment, severity on those that do not keep His commandments. But He begins talking about the goodness of the Lord. Brethren, I don't believe you can read Deuteronomy 28 every morning. I don't believe you can read it every morning without thinking about the Lord is good to them that serve Him. And the Lord does pour out evil in the lives of those who do not. Deuteronomy 28, beginning with the first verse, the scripture says, Deuteronomy 28, beginning verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto, what, and it shall come to pass. What's the next word? Are these conditional promises here? The goodness of God's going to be poured out now. Capital I, capital F, if. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Do you think God set the United States up on high above all nations of the earth? Do you know why God did such a thing as that? It was because of His mercy and grace, yes. But it's also because our founding fathers loved God, feared God, believed God. They believed they would see the goodness of God, and they also believed in the severity of God. They feared God, and they trusted in God. They put on the coins, in God we trust. They, by their lives, they knew it makes a difference how you live. Verse 2 says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. That means you can't get away from them. The blessings are going to come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Come down to verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee in seven ways. Look at verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. Come down to verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after the other gods to serve them. Beautiful promises, aren't they? You know what we're looking at in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14? What are we looking at? The goodness of the Lord. Have you seen the goodness of the Lord? What's Deuteronomy 28, verse 15? What's the first word there? But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Not going to read this whole chapter, but do you understand the gist of what's being said here? Cursings, cursings, cursings. Let me tell you something. Listen very carefully, brethren. Listen carefully. God is not pleased when He's called you to be separate from the world and you intermingle with the world. You have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. People that live as ungodly as anybody can possibly live. There's no difference. You just hug them and have fellowship with them and just love them all. There's no shunning. There's no putting away. There's no real separation taking place. It's just live and let live. And que sera, sera. God is not slack concerning His promise. He will do good and He will do evil. May God help us to believe His word is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Have your Bibles tonight. Please turn to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." That last expression, it's what's on my heart, is that there are many times that we, by our actions and other children of God, that they say that the Lord will not do good, that is, the Lord will not really bless. Then they also say that the Lord will not really do evil. He will not really bring punishment. He won't really bring chastisement. God won't really do things that bring great sorrow in our lives. You know, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the devil came along after God had told Adam that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil came along and said, "You shall not surely die." The devil's a liar. The devil's a murderer. The devil does not want the people of God to believe that our Heavenly Father, that our Father who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins and has saved us from eternal hell to the eternal heaven. The devil does not want us to believe that God would actually bring great sorrow into the lives of His precious children. But the Word of God teaches us different than that. Jerusalem and Judah, they were God's chosen people. And God says here that He's going to send, the Scripture says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil." So God has told us plainly in His Word that He will bring judgment upon His people while they live here in this world. The Bible says that we're to behold, therefore, the goodness of God. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. We need to look at both. I want to ask you right now, if you will, to go back to Deuteronomy. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28 a little while earlier today. But I want you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that God tells His people that He is setting before them life and death. This is a life and death situation that we're talking about. And whenever we begin to say in our heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil, we're denying that the Lord will grant to us the abundant life. We're also denying that God would bring death to the lives of His people. God will separate Himself from His people when they walk contrary to His Word. We experience a soul death. The Bible says that we can experience a soul death. David talked about how his soul went down into the pit. His soul went down to hell. But brethren, David didn't die and go to hell. Jonah didn't die and go to hell, but Jonah said, "From the belly of hell cried I." Jonah knew something about the severity of God. Jonah knew that God does bring punishment into the lives of His people. I don't think that Jonah would say, like those men in Jerusalem that said in their heart, that the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Jonah would declare, God will do evil. God will bring chastening. And the word evil, I mentioned this earlier, but the word evil is used two ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word evil means sin, and other times the word evil means trouble and anguish. God does not bring sin into our lives, but God does bring trouble and anguish into our lives when we walk contrary to His Word. Now look in your Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 15. God says, See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Now what did those people in Zephaniah 1 and verse 12, what did they say in their heart? The Lord will not, what? The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. God says, I have set before you life and death, good and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. Is there a way that we can live different than anyone else on the face of the earth? Can the people of God experience a life that is different than the natural man is able to experience? Can born again children of God experience the abundant life? Can the children of God lay hold on eternal life while we live here in this world? Yes, we can. And we need to pray that God will help us to know the Lord will do good. He will grant life. He will give to us this eternal life, which is, by definition, John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'll tell you, brethren, that's a wonderful blessing that God gives to his people while they live here in this world, is to know God and Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, in order to know God and Jesus Christ, in order to have that abundant life, there are things that God's Word says that we must, by the grace of God, that we must do. So he says, I've set before you life and good and death and evil. Come down to verse 17. He says, but if thine heart turn away so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the earth or upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, brethren, God is telling us as his people, he was telling his people specifically here, speaking to the children of Israel, God's words are just as applicable to us today, that God has set before us, God has given us as his people, God has given us a choice to make. We can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose good or we can choose evil. But what does the devil tell us? The Lord will not do what? Good, neither will he do evil. That's what the devil, and there's a general attitude, I think, in the world today, especially among God's people. Oh, the Lord's not going to do anything good until we get to heaven when we die. And the Lord's not going to do anything evil until the end of the time world. God's people often are thinking about the judgments of God as just being at the end of the time world and not realizing that God is judging his people according to their works. God does do good to his people when they serve him. And God does do evil. He brings chastening and sorrow and suffering into the lives of his children when they walk contrary to his word and his way. I think that sometimes we're like, you remember when God told Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh, and God told them to tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Do you remember that? God told Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And you remember Pharaoh's response whenever they went there and told him that? His response was, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Brethren, that's generally, I think, the attitude that many people have today. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I think from Washington, D.C., all the way down into every city and local municipality, I think that the people of God are thinking, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? We prove that by passing laws that contradict the word of God. We're saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You know what they don't understand? They do not understand, and we sometimes don't understand. The Lord will do good to them that obey him, and the Lord will do evil to those that disobey him. We're going to find out who the Lord is. We're going to find out how powerful he is. We're going to find out that God, who loves us so much that he gave his son, we're going to find out he loves us too much to let us walk contrary to his word and his way. Parents that really love their children, they will not allow them to live contrary to what the teachings of the Word of God are without bringing discipline in their lives. It hurts the parents. It grieves the parents. Let me ask you this question. Do you think God is pleased when he has to bring evil, when he has to bring suffering into the lives of his people? Do you think that pleases God? But then the word of God says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And he's not talking about dying and going to hell there. He's talking about God's people. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The people of God are being taught and warned by God over and over so that they would be spared from the judgments, from the evil that he will send if we don't repent. What is the greatest blessing that we have in this world? I know that our families are a blessing, but what is the greatest blessing that we have in this world? I think the greatest blessing that we have in the world today is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want everybody to understand that when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're not just talking about us experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the definition of the kingdom of heaven. But when we're talking about being in the kingdom of heaven and us experiencing the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about us being with the King. We're talking about our fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about having God manifest himself to us to such a degree that we know he is our God. He is our Father. He's not just our God. He's not just the Supreme God of heaven and earth. He's my heavenly Father. He loves me, and he loves me so much that he will sometimes manifest himself to me. And that's the greatest blessing we have. Does the Lord do good? Does he grant his people to be able to sometimes, as Brother Philip prayed in his prayer, sit together in heavenly places? Not talking about dying and going to heaven there. Talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven while we live here on this earth. Are we blessed to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord? Does the Lord do good? What do those people say in Zephaniah 1:12? The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. The Lord does do good. The kingdom of heaven is a wonderful blessing. I think it's the greatest blessing we have in this world. Turning your Bibles very quickly to Matthew chapter 25. Now in Matthew 24, let me encourage you to go home and read Matthew 24. If you don't believe that the Lord will do evil, if you don't believe that the Lord will bring about great judgment and suffering, you go home and read Matthew 24, and you'll see that the Lord will bring severe suffering and chastening. The Word of God talks about in that chapter great tribulation. It talks about sorrow such as had never been experienced until that time. No, nor would ever be. Go home and study Matthew 24, and you'll see the suffering that God brought because of the unbelief and because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 25, after he talks about all of that evil and destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 25 then begins, first word, then, right after the destruction of the old Jerusalem that's described in Matthew 24. Matthew 25 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven. You're talking about good. What has he just been talking about all the way through Matthew 24? The Lord doing what? The Lord doing evil. The way evil is used there is bringing punishment. The Lord brings punishment. And then he says, and then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were what? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And those 5 wise virgins, they were blessed by God to enter into the marriage. They knew what it was to have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. The bridegroom came, and the bridegroom allowed those 5 wise virgins who had kept their light shining, God, Jesus Christ, allowed them to come in. Did the Lord give them good? Yes, he did. And then there were the 5 foolish virgins. And brethren, they didn't die and go to hell. All 10 of these were virgins. That represents cleanliness and purity. All 10 of these had the ability to let their light shine. They all had a light to shine. That is, the Spirit of God dwelled in them. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I'll tell you, brethren, that sometimes I am a foolish virgin, and sometimes I think I am a wise virgin, but sometimes I'm a foolish virgin. And when I am foolish, you know what I know? You know what I find out? The Lord does do evil. He does bring suffering. He'll shut me out of the kingdom of heaven. What happened to these 5 foolish virgins? Who shut the door? The bridegroom shut the door. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. Would Jesus shut a door and then have people cry and scream and yell and say, "Open to us"? But he will not open. Why? Because we need to understand the Lord will do good and the Lord will also do evil. The Lord will bless us to enter the kingdom of heaven, and the Lord will also bring suffering and shut us out of the kingdom of heaven. The second parable in this chapter talks about three servants. Three what? Three servants. And the Lord of those servants called unto him his servants. They all three represent children of God. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. They're all servants, and he gave to each of them according to their several ability. There are different abilities, there are different talents, there are different gifts that God gives to his people. But I'll tell you, brethren, we need to thank the Lord that he ever gives us anything, and he gives us gifts. And he gave to one 5 talents, and that 5-talent servant took what his Lord had given him, and he produced 5 more talents. And when the Lord came back, he said, here are my 5 talents. And I've gained 5 more. And what did his Lord say? Well done. Said what? Well done. Let me tell you something, brethren. Everybody get this clear in your mind. In the final resurrection, Jesus is not going to say, "Well done, you've been good enough to get to heaven eternally." I don't say that to anybody. You know why? Because none of us have done enough to get to heaven when we die. The only reason we're going to be in the eternal heaven is because of what God has done for us. Only because of the amazing grace of God. Only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God, in his mercy and grace, he deals with his people while they live here in this world. And though those people in Zephaniah and many of the people of God today, they often say, "Oh, the Lord will not do good. He won't really bless you." I'll tell you, brethren, the blessings from God are greater than all the material blessings of this world. The spiritual blessings being in the kingdom of heaven, just like Brother Max said, they're greater than anything this world has to offer. All the gold and silver in the world. Do you remember this morning we read about the gold and silver? And he says, that gold and silver is not going to deliver you from my judgment. You can amass all the gold and silver if you want to, but if you're not following God's word, it won't help you one iota. You can amass all the food, clothing, and shelter that you want to, and without God's help, he'll just blow on it, and it'll be to no avail whatsoever. The Lord will do good. Are you glad the Lord will do good right now in this world? We need to thank the Lord that he will do good, and he does good, and he does say to some of his people, "Well done." How many of you, not with an audible voice, but how many of you feel like that God has from time to time come to you and has been pleased with something in your life, and he's lifted you up, and you can feel that he blessed you to sit down and have fellowship with Jesus, to feel the presence of God, to feel the peace of God and the power of God. Know that you're in God's presence. Know that he has come down and is dwelling with you. Brethren, that's some good. That's the best good there is on this earth. The Lord does do good, and the Lord does do evil. 5 and 2 talent servant heard these words, "Well done, well done. Enter thou into the what? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What is the kingdom of heaven? This parable and every parable in the New Testament begins by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then it gives you a parable. And all of those parables are talking about works and obedience, faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Every one of them. The 5 foolish virgins were unfaithful, and they were shut out of the kingdom. The 5 and the 2 talent servants were faithful, and the Lord said, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And the 1 talent servant was unfaithful, and he said, "Cast ye the unprofitable." What? The unprofitable what? Did he belong to the Lord? Yes, he did. "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Is that real? Is that real? Does God do evil like that? Does God bring such suffering into the minds of and hearts and lives of God's people because of their disobedience? Yes, he will. I'm not going to have time to get into the rest of this chapter, but it talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats, and it's all about God's obedient children versus God's disobedient children. And it's talking about how they suffer severely. I believe that the 3 parables in Matthew 25 show 3 degrees of punishment. The first punishment is just being shut out of the kingdom. The second punishment is being cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the 3rd punishment is Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That hell, being cast into that everlasting fire, that hell on earth, is the worst thing that a child of God can ever experience. Now, go with me very quickly to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Someone on the way out of the church this morning said, you know, I thought you were going to go to Romans 2. And on the way home, Kylie said, well, I thought you were going to go here, and I thought you were going to go there. And there are a lot, listen, what we're talking about, brethren, it is a basic principle of God's Word, and you can go all over the Bible and teach this truth. And it's something that needs to be taught, because that's what led to the hell in Jerusalem that's described in Zephaniah 1:12, was because the people said in their heart, the Lord doesn't do good. He doesn't bless. Oh, He doesn't bless, but He won't hurt. Yeah, the Lord will bless, and the Lord will hurt. In Romans chapter, let me mention Romans 1:18. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now I want you to notice carefully, because this is talking about children of God, because they hold the truth. Do you know the only people that have ever had the truth revealed to them are born again children of God? And yet they hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does that bring? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Does God do evil? Does He bring punishment into the lives of His people when they walk contrary to His Word? Yes, He does. Now, Romans chapter 2, starting in let me back up to verse 3. Romans 2, verse 3 says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I think one of the most effective tools of Satan is to think, when you hear judgment, just think for a moment. When people hear judgment among Christians today, where do their minds usually go when they hear the word judgment? Where do their minds usually go? The end of the time world. I think almost without exception, that's where everybody... You know why the devil wants you to think judgment is only applicable to the end of the time world? Because then you can say, well, the Lord doesn't do good, and He sure won't do evil. One day He's going to come back, and He's going to take me home to be with Him forever. You know what that lulls people into? It lulls them into a sense of, well, it really doesn't make a lot of difference. I'm saved. I've walked down the aisle. I know Jesus is my Lord. I know I'm saved, and I have no fear of judgment because Jesus paid it all. And Jesus did pay it all as far as the final judgment is concerned. But there's a judgment for God's people while they live here in this world. And that is the thrust of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And that's what causes the people of God to experience destruction, is when they don't know and understand God does bring judgment into the lives of His people. Notice this now. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Are there many children of God today who think they are escaped from the judgment of God? Absolutely. Now listen to verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Do you know anyone that God has been long-suffering with? Do you know anybody that God has been long-suffering with? There's not a person in this building that God has not been long-suffering with. And we better remember how thankful. Is that the goodness of God, that He's long-suffering? Is God good to us that He is long-suffering? And then he says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Did you know I have never repented, and you have never repented, except it was the Spirit of God that led me to repentance. That does not mean that I'm a puppet and God pulls the string and I repent. But it does mean that God is the one that gave me the desire to change, and God is the one who gave me the strength to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads His people to repentance. Does the Lord do good to His people? Does He manifest great goodness by leading us to repentance? Verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You remember us talking about the day of the Lord this morning from Zephaniah? So the day of the Lord is the same thing as the day of wrath. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Is God going to judge you and me according to our deeds, according to our works? Is God going to judge us according to our works? Yes, he will. And when that happens, we will then know the Lord does do good. Or we will also know the Lord does bring judgment. Then he says he will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 7, he describes in 7 through 10, he describes a contrast of what he gives to whom. In verse 7 he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what does he give them? What's the last two words in verse 7? What's he give them? Eternal life. Does that mean they're going to go to eternal heaven? It's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is to know God in Jesus Christ. You want to lay hold on eternal life, you're going to have to continue in well-doing. That's what that verse says. And if you continue in well-doing, you get eternal life. You remember there was a rich man that came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he told him, keep the commandments. He said, well, I've kept the commandments. What lack I yet? And he said, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And the man went away sorrowful. The very next thing Jesus said was, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a, what, rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, you see, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing as eternal life. The kingdom of heaven is the same thing as eternal life. It's knowing God and having peace with God. It's having intimate fellowship. God is so good. God is so good that one day we're going to be in eternal heaven. And God is so good that he hasn't said we have to wait till we get there to be with him. I look forward to being with him and seeing him face to face. But I also thank the Lord I can see him every day that I live on this earth. So he says, to those that continue in well-doing, they shall receive eternal life. And then he says in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they get. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Does God do good? Does God do evil? Does God bring judgment? Yes, he does. Just in closing, just listen to this. In Hebrews 11:6, the Word of God says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You've got to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you don't believe that, you'll never draw nigh to God. You have to believe that he is, and you have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did those people in Zephaniah 1:12, did they believe that? No, they did not. They said, the Lord doesn't do good, neither does he do evil. Hebrews 10, by the way, talks about the evil. Hebrews 10, 25 through 31 speaks about it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then Hebrews 11, 6 says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then the rest of Hebrews 11 talks about great saints of God that walk by faith and live by faith. And Hebrews 12, and I'll close with this one verse of scripture, two verses. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, the last two verses there. Wherefore, listen carefully now, here's the good we can receive of the Lord, and here's the evil. Wherefore, this is Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore we receiving a what? Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Is that something good from the Lord? It can't be moved. You know what's going to happen to the government of the United States of America? It's going to be moved. You know what's happened to the government of every other nation that's ever been on the face of this earth? They've all been moved. You know what's happened to every other king that's ever lived on the face of this earth? They've all died. It's all come to an end. But we have a king that will never die, and we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Have we got something good? A kingdom which cannot be moved. Do we need to serve him with reverence and godly fear? Yes, why? For our God is a consuming fire. That's verse 29. I pray that God will help us to rejoice in the truth. The Lord does do good, and the Lord does do evil, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503.